Matthew 24, 1 through 15. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of this age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." I guess you didn't want me to read that last part, did you? Sorry. You did great,
Avery. Especially since you rehearsed another passage, you still did great. Thank you. I love the witnesses we have within the Scripture itself. It's very valuable to have a witness in Scripture. You can correlate from one passage to the next, and it's helpful. It brings clarity to us, brings peace of mind to us. That passage says there's going to be a great falling away. It talks about the man of lawlessness. We're going to find those same things in this passage we look at today in 2 Thessalonians. We are working through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 2 today of 2 Thessalonians, and our theme has been enduring hope. And then today, specifically, what are we to expect? What can we expect here? Is this the end times? I am sure that during Second World War, they thought it was the end times. You know, all the stuff that was going on. There was a world war. In America, we had the Dust Bowls, and we were coming out of the Great Depression. You take a couple of decades and put those together, and they probably thought, this is as bad as it's going to get. This has got to be the end times. Right now, we're seeing all kinds of craziness and lawlessness, and we can say, this has got to be the end times. 100 years from now, they might be saying the same. Or 100 years from now, it might be the next chapter, and we might be in the millennium, and we might be with Christ himself in present. I talked about the Fox's Book of Martyrs a little bit today in our topical teaching times. And if you, by the fact, a little commercial. I have some old Bibles and things up here you're welcome to look through. And we'll continue next Sunday at 9:15, our topical teaching time, the history of the Bible. Maybe we'll do a couple more weeks on that and then take pause for a couple weeks and then come back and either pick up where we left off or go on to a different subject. One of the subjects I want to cover in the near future in our topical teaching time at 9:15 on Sunday morning till 10, I want to cover the different views of the rapture. And that's kind of what one of them is going to be, or one of the ideas about that rapture idea, or being caught up together with him, is going to be discussed a little bit today, but I want to unbiasedly present at least four views. There's a pre-tribulation rapture view, there's a post-tribulation rapture view, there's a mid-tribulation rapture view, and there's a pre-wrath rapture view. And I'd like to talk about those and show you the biblical supports that each camp would use to discuss. In my letter, I said it is not worth separating over. It's 7-year time frame in the light of eternity, eternity past and eternity future. So I do want to talk about that. We'll probably use some of our topical teaching time to go through that. As we're getting ready for this, we have lots to think about. but nothing to worry about. I want to do that for us today. I just want to rehearse that. Lots to think about, but nothing to worry about, if in fact you're in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you have lots to worry about. Lots to worry about and plenty to think about. Thinking about Hurricane Ian. I see Doug and Vicky there. Did you find out from your home yet down there? You still have one. The restaurant's gone, which was walking distance from their home. John and Gay, and I know that Russell and Sandy have a home in Florida. Who else has a home in Florida? Who am I missing? Dottie has one in Florida. Don't want to miss anybody, but everybody was watching closely, contacting friends. But Ian wreaked havoc on the South, Hurricane Ian. Hurricanes are inevitable. And one thing that happens when Hurricane Ian is going through, there's not too many people sitting here thinking, well, I need to start worrying about the one that's after that. We don't even know what it is. Next year and the following. But we'll probably have more hurricanes. It's a reality. I think about the earthquakes in California. They are a reality. And some would tell us that there's a fault line that goes throughout California. And if the mother of all earthquake happens, then most of California will slide into the Pacific Ocean. And so in the back of people's minds, when these tremors are going on, they probably think about that. And they think, is this the one? Is this the one that's going to slide off into the ocean? And there's going to be a backwash that comes all the way back into Colorado and hits people there too? That could be what happens. And people know it could be a reality, but I don't see anybody leaving California for that reason. Might be some other earthquake reasons they're leaving. The day of the Lord is often treated like those disasters. We're going to talk about the day of the Lord here in a minute. The day of the Lord is often treated like those disasters. People aren't typically moving away from Florida because of impending storms, even though we will probably get more, and people aren't typically moving away from California because of the threat of earthquakes, no more than the people who live in the Midwest are moving away from the Midwest because of the threat of tornadoes. They're possible. They could hit us. But the day of the Lord, I say possible, the day of the Lord is certain. There's coming a day at the end of all of this. We will read about it when we read 12 verses here in a minute. There's coming a day when he will return. It's called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord for the lost will be excruciating pain and punishment just before they spend an eternity in hell. But the day of the Lord to those of us who believe in him, it is the height of our excitement to be with Christ. He said that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the height of our excitement. That is our height of our desires to be with the Lord, with the one whom I love. We just sang about that. To be with the one whom I love. Let's pick up our Bibles, phones, whatever you're reading on. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll just read 12 verses. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me pray with you. Father, open our eyes to truth, and then open our hearts to it so that we have love for the truth. We do not want anyone in here to be counted among the number of those who did not love the truth, does not love the Lord, but instead trades it all in for the pleasures of unrighteousness. Lord, today is the day of salvation. Let it be found true in anyone who is standing in the balance. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want to talk about is he wants us to have peace. He wants us to have peace. And when false reports come out, we lose our peace. They were told, hey, the Lord already came back. You missed it. You missed it. And so they were shaken in their mind. And to be shaken like this, as I looked that up in the language, it says to waver or totter, moving back and forth. And it kind of represents this, if I could put it in my words, losing stability. They were losing their stability in their faith, their confidence. They were losing their confidence, and it was rattling their faith, becoming unstable in their faith. So that was them, but it can happen to us as well. If we listen to the wrong message, then our faith could be shaken. We have to guard our hearts. One of the reasons we're covering the history of the Bible is to increase our confidence in the Bibles that we have. Because today, there is a huge movement headed up by Satan to convince people that our Bibles are not true, they're not valuable, they're not inspired, they're not the Word of God, they're the work of man. So we are working towards making sure that we remain stable in our faith, and our faith is totally based on this book. And it goes on and says, or troubled. You know, so here it is. Shaken in your minds and troubled in your soul or your spirit. Isn't that what happens when we start thinking about things that aren't true or that we have no control over? Next thing you know, our emotions are just so wrapped up into it all. And we're owned by them. We get a report, and before we ever know the end of what that report means from the doctor, we have already carried it out to its final degree, and we can worry. And it creates an instability in us emotionally. We've become emotionally unsettled. 2 Timothy 1:7, you can jot that in the corner of your bulletin paper. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you have a spirit of fear, then it's not from God, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't want to over-spiritualize things and act like if I go to the doctor and Pam gets the C word, cancer, that it's not going to do something to me. But what do I do with that is the important part. We'll unpack that a little bit in a minute. In verse 2, he said, he told the different attacks, almost like some by land, some by sea, some by air, if you may. It says, by spirit, by word, or by letter. He says, I don't want you to be, let me read it so I don't mess it up, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. There's a big fancy word, I'll throw it out there. It's called pseudepigrapha, false writing, pseudo false pigrapha writings. Back then, the false writing started even in the first century. And it would say things like, this is from Paul. And it says, the resurrection has already happened. The Lord has already returned. Tell me that's not demonic. It's demonic. Even now, some believe, here's a word for you, it's called the preterist view. Even in the 21st century, people believe in Christian circles that the Lord already returned after this letter was written in 70 AD. This one was probably written in 52 AD. And then there is a buzz going around for years now of the preterist view, which says that Christ returned in 70 AD because a lot of the prophecies lined up that the temple was destroyed and that people went into captivity, and so Christ had to have returned. We know that's not true because we know what the millennium looks like. The lamb will lay down with the wolf. We know that there will be a different kind of peace, and Christ himself will be reigning. Those are the people that would treat most of the Bible as metaphorical and allegorical. And we have to understand that he has not come back yet, and we should not be rattled. So how can we avoid being deceived? I think that's one of our first questions. How can we avoid, and then we'll deal with, how do we handle the truth of some things? People die. Loved ones pass away. We have loved ones who are hurt. We ourselves might be hurt. We ourselves might have ourselves in a bad way where we lose a job or lose something. And it creates a turbulence in our soul. So first, let's answer this. How can we avoid being deceived? Know the truth. Know the truth. Where are we going to get the truth? We're going to get it out of the scriptures. And listen to the right spirit. As I was reading this passage over and over this week, he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us that the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you. The people who were telling them that Christ already returned were still here. Think about that for a minute. So sometimes our mind will do this, and I believe it's the Spirit of God for a believer that says, hey, check that against them. They were still there giving the false message. What was their point? It was to destroy their hope and the credibility of Paul and the credibility of Jesus Christ. Do not let anybody destroy your hope by destroying the credibility of the scriptures and the credibility of Christ. Don't let them do it. Because just because this was in 52 AD doesn't mean that Satan has abandoned these tactics. He still uses the same tactics. He wants to destroy our hope, tear down our confidence, and get us to doubt the word, get us to doubt our Lord, get us to doubt our faith. And now it's how he tears us down. They clearly weren't of God, and the people today who do that are clearly not of God. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He will receive us to himself. So what was true for the original apostles is true for us. Let not our hearts be troubled. 2 Timothy 1:7 again. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give us that spirit. So if we got that spirit of fear, then it's not from God. He tells us what to do when we're facing our fears. So we get those bad reports at a temporal level. You say it's not very temporal. If somebody's got cancer and they're going to die, how temporal is that? We are all just passing through. When Doug and I dialogued just briefly on text this week about their Florida casualties, if you may, of property, that was his words. He said, we're just passing through. It's no big deal. It's just stuff. And you say, yeah, but this is a life, because what if my wife was sick? We're still just passing through. And we know that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So let's take our days and make them count. He gives us Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious. Here's the process that we deal with these things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, it's my title up there to have peace, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds. And what did he say? When in this passage, he said, shaken in mind or troubled. And troubled meaning emotionally. So how are we going to keep our minds from being rattled and keep our emotions from being rattled? In everything, give thanks and supplication, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds. It's possible. It's possible. And you know what happens when we're in the middle of a crisis? At least for me, I get my arms around the biblical truth. And then I'm at peace. And then I take my eyes off of Christ. And I look at the troubles again. And then I start to drift into losing my peace. So I have to be reminded. Come back to point. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. Psalm 145, 18. It's a reassurance. If you need peace, you say, I don't need it today. I'm fine. Well, when the next crisis comes, you will need peace. When the next lie comes along, when the next attack comes along, whatever it is, you will need peace. And how do we get it? We're not anxious for anything. We just go straight to the Lord and we pray. It says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. So that's the only way we're going to find peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And we will find it. And we will rest. He also wants us to have clarity. I think this is important. He gives us clarity. And if it's not clarity, it's not of him. The Holy Spirit is always clear. We had a pastor friend tell us that a few years back. Just sometimes, you know, in spiritual warfare, your head can get to spinning. Am I wrong in this? Am I right on that? Are they wrong? Are they right? Where does it all fit? And when there's a lot of confusion and you find yourself waffling back and forth, it's not of the Lord. It's not of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You can jot that verse down. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. If there's confusion, the devil's involved. Here, I'll put that verse up here. James 3:15 and 16, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Did you get that? Earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, secular humanism wisdom is demonic. There's demonic push and a message involved in the earthly wisdom. It might even sound good, but where envying, strife, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. King James says, where envy and strife are, there's confusion and every evil work. So, confusion. God is not the author of confusion. We read that, we quoted that in 1 Corinthians 14. He is not the author of confusion. If you're walking around in a spirit of confusion all the time, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. James 1:5, if you want to stay in the same book as this passage, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given to him. So if we lack peace and we feel like a situation lacks clarity, we just need to go back to the source, Jesus Christ. He will bring peace. He will bring clarity. So if we get to working it out in our own flesh, in our own minds, we will probably find ourselves in turbulent water and lack peace and lack clarity. But there's some mile markers to see some mile markers along the way. So he's called us to have peace, he's called us to have clarity, and he's called us to see some mile markers along the way. And so that's, if they were lied to about his return, he gives us a couple of very clear mile markers that we can see and observe and say, ah, I got it. And one of which, the great falling away. What brings about the great falling away? Is that a fair question? Ethan sent me this picture a long time ago, and I thought, wow, that's devastating. And I really believe that's the American church. That's the American church. It has a false gospel. It says, Jesus wants you to be happy, and Jesus wants you to do anything you want, and then you just do it, and then confess it, and he'll forgive it after you do it. It's no different than paying indulgences where you prepay for your sins. If you approach life and say, you know what, I'm just going to get saved so I don't go to hell. Galatians 1:8 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. I'm going to paraphrase that. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him go to hell. That's what it means to be accursed. You say, that's harsh language. That's because you don't touch the gospel. God engineered the gospel. God paid the cost of the gospel. And if we put our mitts on it and try to tweak it, then let us be accursed. It is through Jesus Christ. We just talked about it at the communion table. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If somebody tells you it's through works, if somebody tells you it's through money, if somebody tells you it's through anything else, they've touched the gospel. Some people fall away because of deceptive philosophy. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone takes you captive through philosophy and empty conceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In that verse, it says the traditions of men, who were known for their traditions back when Colossians was written. The Jewish religious system, all about their traditions. So beware lest somebody takes you captive through a religious system or the elementary principles of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. And he warns us over and over again, but we got to be really careful not to allow somebody to convince us apart from God's word. It will bring lack of peace, lack of clarity, and trouble. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Okay, this is compatible with our 2 Thessalonians. That day will not come unless there's a great falling away first. And so here he says, in the latter days, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits of doctrines of demons. What is earthly wisdom? Demonic, sensual and demonic. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? Convincing themselves, I'm okay. I can stay in my sin, and I'm okay with God. That means every time your conscience said, this is wrong, instead of taking it and repenting of it, you went, shh, I don't like to think that it's a problem, so I'm going to fry that thought that this is wrong. That's what it means to sear your conscience to where it doesn't work anymore. And then you have carte blanche to sin without impunity in your mind. But then it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we won't have anybody there with us. We'll be all alone as God in heaven says, I don't know you. We will find some more verses like that in the end of our passage we read today. What a dreadful day. So some will fall away because people will weave philosophy into their thinking and convince them away from the scriptures. Others will fall away because of the cost of persecution is too hard. If you've not seen Tortured for Christ, it would be a good one to rent. Richard Wurmbrand's story. And he was a pastor in Romania when communism moved in. He spent 13 years in and out of jail for his faith and his message. He did not cave. Did not cave. Matthew 13:21. This is talking about the parable, the sower of the seed, and I showed some of this last week. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Because it was only a head thing. Hey, I think I like this Christianity thing. I think I'll join the club. But then when the waters get rough, they say, it never went to the heart. That, you know, that 18-inch story. Christianity has to go from here to here, or it didn't take root. And when persecution comes, it is going to weed out. We already have a great falling away, and it's because of the philosophies that are flying around our country right now. And that doesn't even count the last one that we'll talk about in a second. But when we are in a heightened level of persecution, more people will fall away by the groves. Matthew 24 that I just had him read, 1 through 15. It probably was my fault that he went to Matthew 15. That passage says that people will fall away from the faith, they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. And we see it. We see it in our circles. And that's sad. It tells me that maybe it didn't take root. Next, some will fall away for the stuff of the world. That's my best way of saying it. Matthew, the next verse in that Matthew passage. But he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So then that's another way of falling away. So one is, let's just review those. One way, a reason of falling away, is because people are listening to the wrong narrative. The second way is because persecution is going to get hard and Christianity might cost you more than you wanted to pay. And then the third way is you might be embracing all the stuff the world promises will bring you happiness and pleasure. And you say, you know what, I'm not willing to sacrifice this for my Lord. He may not require that of you. He may fully intend for you to keep it as long as it doesn't have your heart. In the Gospels, we read that the rich young ruler, he says, how do I get to go to heaven? And basically, Jesus told him, okay, you got a lot of things figured out, but what you got to do is sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And if you can't do that in your heart, he might not ever ask you to do that physically and tangibly. But if you hang on to something more, then it could cause a falling away. So when the Holy Spirit of God taps on you and says, hey, I think you don't love me as much as you love that stuff, pay attention. Say, oh, yes, Lord, what do you require of me? I'll do it. How can I persevere? Know the truth. Avoid deception. So I just walked down through those. Keep your eyes on Christ. That'll give you the ability to endure. So dealing with those three. See the temporary nature of stuff. Prioritize it the way it should be. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We've talked about this verse a lot because it's one of my favorites. And that word walk in the Greek is peripateo. And another word you can get out of the thesaurus for the word peripateo, walk, is be preoccupied with the Lord. If you're not preoccupied with the Lord, the devil has you right where he wants you. We are so ready in the flesh to agree with the devil. Be preoccupied with the Lord. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's the first and great commandment, and I can't say it enough because I need it for me too. I am constantly prone to wander, as that old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I hate it. So we're all prone to wander, and we all need reminders. We do communion once a month as a reminder, but I will keep reminding you from the pulpit. And when I study, I am constantly reminded, I have to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, my soul, my mind. If I don't, I'll be prone to wander. If I don't, I will be prone to love me. So it's a lifelong battle, but it is so worth it. It is so worth it. Self-love is our competition. So die to self. The second thing, so he told us two things primarily in this passage. We'll see some mile markers. So he's telling them, don't worry, guys. The Lord has not returned yet. You didn't miss it. Number one, you're going to see a great falling away. And number two, the man of sin will be revealed. Who is this man of sin? I thought I had some verses in there, so let me find them. Here they are. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is who he's talking about right here in 2 Thessalonians. And that's your Revelation passage. But let's, while we're here, let's look at the end of him. So chapter 19. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Isn't that refreshing to see his end? We know the end of the story. And in our passage today, we read, it will be in God's timing. In verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. God will allow him to be revealed in the last days when God is ready, not 1 minute sooner. Let's talk about his character a little bit. The man of sin's revealed. His character. He is Antichrist. He is proud. He exalts himself in this passage. It says, above all gods, and I'm going to say idols, because it says gods and things worshipped in the New King James. So really, whatever people typically worship, he will exalt himself above that and say, I have to be more important than that. He is a deceiver. He's a liar. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, the desires of your father you want to do. For he is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. When he speaks, because there's no truth in him, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. Four times in one verse he said, he's a liar, he's a liar, he's a liar, he's a liar. And I will tell you this, he's convincing, he's convincing, he's convincing, he's convincing. How many times has he convinced the lost, but how many times has he convinced us as believers? And then the Holy Spirit brings us back to truth. Don't give up on truth. Don't wander away from it. He convinces people with his false signs and miracles in this passage. He convinces people to do wickedly. He convinces them. You hear about mass shootings? Guess where that came from? You hear about anything that looks devastating and people are like, what got into him? Demonic thinking. Demonic thinking. How can he do this? He tears down the authority of Scripture. He tries to convince, there's all kinds, I just have a little smattering here. He tries to convince them Jesus is not in fact deity. He convinces people that there's more than one way to heaven. I heard a very famous preacher, well published, you know him, and he was on an interview, I think with Larry King, and Larry King asked him directly, so would you say there's more than one way to heaven. And this person that I bet some of his books are in some of our homes said, yes, there's many ways to heaven. He's a false prophet, a false preacher. He's a worker of the devil. There is not more than one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man can come unto the Father but through me. If you hear any other way to heaven, discount, discard everything that person says. You don't have to get anything out of that dumpster. Another lie, merit or money will get you to heaven. That's another lie of the devil. Another lie, God is too loving to send folks to hell. He is loving, but what they're doing, they're cutting God into pieces and they're leaving out his justice. Only the extreme cases go to hell. That's a lie. Some of the sweetest little old grandmas, in our opinion, are going to be in hell because they have a rebellious heart and say no to the truth and to the love of the truth. Here's another lie. You'll have time later to get saved. And you could keep adding to that list. His agenda, he has an agenda. He brings destruction. Destruction is beautiful to him. Right now, in the eyes of the devil, the devastation in Florida, including the deaths, are beautiful to Satan. We do not want to align ourselves with him. He wants to be exalted above everything, against above all else. It's right out of, you know, the only place that the word Lucifer is mentioned in the whole Bible is Isaiah 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Does this sound like what we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? It is the heart of the Antichrist. It is the heart of the Antichrist. He works for Satan. It's what it says in the passage we read today. He keeps people in the dark. His end, the Lord will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and with his appearing. That's what it says in verse 10. Nope. Verse 8. The Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Scripture warns us repeatedly, don't be deceived by false Christs and false reports of his appearing. Matthew 24, that's what Avery read today. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Let me give you this, because he warns us over and over. Don't believe it when they say he's here in the desert. Don't believe it when they say he's over here in this city. Don't believe this and that and that. You know how we can keep from being deceived? The next time we will see him will be in the clouds. The whole world will see. So if somebody says, but he's doing miracles, he's doing this, he's doing that, it's got to be him. It is him, however convincing they want to be. You don't have to believe it because 1 Thessalonians 4, as well as several other scriptures, says we will be with him in the clouds. We will see him in the clouds. So you don't have to worry, am I going to miss it over a technicality? No, here's the technicality. He will meet us in the clouds. I don't have to find him someplace in Jerusalem. We will see him in the clouds. So what's the non-believer's end as we wrap this up? They will believe the lie. It says God will cause them to believe the lie, a strong delusion. So what is the lie? Is that a fair question? What's the lie? The lie has been around since Genesis chapter 3. You will be like God. You will be like God. You can run your own life. You can run more than that if you want. That's the lie. many will perish. They did not love the truth. Did not love the truth. And they took pleasure in unrighteousness. If you're taking pleasure in unrighteousness, you don't love the truth. You say, well, how will I know if I don't love the truth? Because you're taking pleasure in unrighteousness. But we who love the truth are saved. There's our hope. There's our confidence. So if I were to summarize this, I'd say, don't be troubled, don't be deceived, and don't be dumb. Hey, you paid attention the whole time. I'm just testing you. Let me pray with you. And then if you're not part of a small group, plug into one. Chase us down. We'll get you plugged in. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord, for the promises in your word that bring peace and clarity. Lord, guard our hearts. Guard our hearts from worldly philosophy, demonic philosophy. Help us in our discernment process to listen to the Spirit of God instead of the spirit of the world. Help us, Lord, to persevere and endure even when it gets hard, as people would attack our faith and our character and integrities and whatever else. Help us to stand strong and endure. Also, Lord, guard our hearts that we don't embrace the world and all that the world offers, the pleasures of this life and the stuff. So please, Lord, draw near to us. That is our request. Each one of your believers in this room, Lord, have your spirit pick on our hearts and say, hey, why don't you discard that and strengthen this area? And Lord, any that are not saved, I pray that today be a great day for them to awaken and to embrace you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.